Now, if you have your Bible, I want you to open it again, please, to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I've said, as I've emphasized this book and introduced it, that it has as its theme the suffering of a Christian and the glory to follow. The suffering of a Christian and the glory to follow. This is the fourth message that I have brought from this book, and up to now you wouldn't know that's the theme of the book. Because thus far, in the messages I've preached and the passages of Scripture we have read, Peter hasn't even talked about suffering. He's talked about some things that put suffering in its right perspective. May I review to remind you to say that Peter has first of all pointed out who the child of God is. Regardless of what we're going through, or regardless how hard the times may be, or how bad the circumstances may be, or regardless of how people may be persecuted by unbelievers, we need to remember who we are. We belong to God. I don't particularly like this phrase, but I've heard it used, we're God's kids. We're God's children. I like that better. And the Bible says we're kept by the power of God and shall be forever in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, first of all, regardless of what your circumstances, how you feel, how blue you may be this morning, or how joyful you may be, it makes no difference. You belong to God. He's going to keep you. And then Peter talks about what God's done for us. Because we belong to Christ, the Bible says by the Holy Spirit we've been separated unto God. We've been sanctified. And we've been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. We've been set apart for God's as God's own people for eternity, and we've been cleansed by the blood of Christ. He goes on to say that we've been born again by the Spirit of God. Look, all that God has done for us. Then, as I preached last Sunday, look what we have in Christ. We've got an inheritance. Now, don't ask me to tell you all about it, because the Bible doesn't tell us all about it. But I'll tell you this, it's better than any inheritance you're ever going to have down here. It's an inheritance that God has for us. It's reserved there in heaven, and Peter goes out of the way to point out that nothing is ever going to keep us from getting it. First of all, God's going to keep it for us. It won't deteriorate. Nobody's going to steal it. Nobody's going to take it away. God's going to keep it, and He's going to keep you for it. We're kept by the power of God, the Bible says in verse 5, through faith unto salvation. And so, child of God, never forget who you are. We sing correctly when we sing, I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of the King. With Jesus my Savior, I'm a child of the King. You belong to the royalty of heaven. Don't ever forget it. We may not look like it down here. You may be as poor as Job's turkey, as the saying goes. But you belong to the aristocracy of the universe. And one of these days, the child of God is going to be revealed for what he has been made by the grace of God. We're children of the King. Don't forget who you are. Don't forget what God's done for you, and don't forget what you have. And that's how Peter starts out. And as he does so, it helps anybody going through suffering to get the right perspective on this life and all that it entails. But now he comes to the nasty now and now. He's been talking about the sweet by and by, but he comes to the nasty now and now. Comes to reality, because these people to whom he was writing were very shortly probably going to face physical suffering. Some of them were going to die. Some of them were going to be imprisoned. Some of them were going to suffer in other ways terribly. And may I remind you, by the way, the Bible says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The child of God today at the hands of the world shall suffer persecution. It may be a different kind. But the Bible says, as sure as you take your stand for Jesus Christ, Jesus said, marvel not if the world hates you. You know that it hated me before it hated you. And the same heart is in unregenerate men today as dwelt in the hearts of men in Peter's day. Another old gospel song says, is this vile world a friend of grace to help me on to God? The answer to that's no. It's not. And so the Bible teaches the child of God is going to suffer. And as I said, I've chosen this series not only because it seems that Satan is wearing out the saints today, but you and I may face physical suffering. I don't know what lies ahead for us. Other countries of the world have gone through it, and I don't know why God has let us go on for so long without going through it, because we've probably turned our back on His grace more than any other nation in history. But I want to call your attention to my text this morning. It's verses 6 to 9. Peter has been talking about the salvation
which God has provided for us in verse 5. And he says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations or trials. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end or the culmination of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. Peter starts out by talking about the fact of suffering. Yes, the Bible teaches that God's people will suffer. God's people will suffer at the hands of Satan, at the hands of an unregenerate world, and God's people may suffer physically in the will of God. They may suffer emotionally. They may go through all kinds of trials that we cannot understand. I want to tell you this teaching that's gone forth, especially on television, that it's never God's will for you to be sick, and everybody ought to be prosperous, and everybody's a millionaire if he's a Christian, and if you're sick and it's just because of your lack of faith, that's not in the Word of God. It's not. Now, I believe God heals. Don't misunderstand me. I know He does. I've seen Him do it. And I'm not discounting that at all. But I'm saying the Bible teaches that God's people in this world will suffer. That a child of God, in the will of God, with a heart that's right with God, may suffer. The Bible teaches it. In fact, Jesus said that will happen for sure at the hands of the world. He said in John 16:33, He said, in the world you shall have tribulation or trouble, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. I've already quoted from the Gospel of John where he said, marvel not if the world hates you. You know that it hated me before it hated you. He said, you're going to suffer. There's the fact of suffering which cannot be denied. By the way, I like the way the Living Bible paraphrases verse 6. It says, there's great joy. There's wonderful joy ahead. Even though the going is rough for a while down here. How many times I have read that paraphrase to people in a hospital? That speaks right where you hurt. There's joy ahead, even though the going is rough for a while down here. And child of God, it may be rough for a while down here. It may be rough for a while down here because you suffer because of your Christian testimony at the hands of an unsaved boss or co-workers. Or schoolmates, or an unsaved husband or wife, or other people. It may be rough because of that. It may be rough because God, as I shall point out further in the message, in His own will sees fit to put you through a time of trial when your heart is right with God. And the going may be rough for a while down here, but it's in the will of God. There's joy ahead. Not everybody who's here this morning comes with a heart bubbling over with joy. Some of you have come perhaps carrying a heavy load, carrying a burden, perhaps some that nobody else knows anything about. And it is not because of your sin. It may be because of somebody else's sin, maybe even a member of your family, and you're suffering because of that. But you're carrying a heavy load. Or maybe some circumstance has come this past week that has caused you to come in here this morning with a heavy load. The Bible teaches that joy is put in the heart of a Christian, and that does not change because it's produced by the Holy Spirit, no matter what the circumstances may be. But every Christian is not bubbly all the time. I think I've seen people taking an attitude which I think is not biblical when perhaps they've undergone tremendous trial. Maybe it's the loss of a loved one. Maybe it's some terrible dread disease. And they've said, but I'm rejoicing in the Lord. I'm just praising God. Why? Because they think they're supposed to. They think they're supposed to. Now don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about deep abiding joy which God puts in the heart in the midst of suffering. I picked up a little article this week that it's too long for me to read, but maybe it'll explain what I'm talking about. Remember the depth of David's sin. David had committed adultery and then murder and all of that. And covering up his sin with the murder of Uriah. The article pointed out that David, as a wealthy king, could have offered thousands. He really could have offered thousands of animals in sacrifice for his sin. But what did David say? Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not.
Now, sure, God commanded the sacrifices to be offered for sin, but David was saying, no amount. I could offer 1,000 rams. I could offer 1,000 oxen. I could kill all these sheep. But that's not really what you want.
There's no need to be embarrassed. If you can't bring God a jolly heart every time you feel the need to praise Him, sometimes you come with a heavy heart.
And God is still speaking to your heart to thank Him by faith and to praise Him by faith.
There's no shame in not being able to afford an expensive gift as if you could buy off God and purchase forgiveness. But listen to this. Just bring Him your heart, broken though it may be. That's what He's wanted all along, is a broken heart.
And that's right. That's right. It's not our external gifts. It's not our external appearance. It's a heart that's broken before God. Maybe broken in sin. Maybe broken because of sin. Maybe broken in repentance on our part. Maybe broken because it's been crushed by circumstances or crushed by others. But coming to God with that broken heart in submission to Him and to praise His name even when you don't feel like it. Because you know that God's still on the throne.
Christians do suffer. And sometimes that suffering will be manifold. He said, you rejoice in this salvation, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold trials.
That word manifold literally means varied. All kinds. One thing happens and then another thing happens, no connection at all. You say, can that be? It's like Job. Remember, the report came to him and said, why, your cattle and your donkeys have been stolen by the enemy. And that no sooner was over until somebody said, and I put it in our language today, lightning destroyed the sheep and the servants. Fire came down from heaven. Lightning destroyed it all. Job said, my. About that time, somebody else said, why,
here came the Chaldeans, and they stole all your camels and they killed the servants. And about that time, somebody else came and said, your sons and daughters were eating in a house and a tornado hit the house. Bible says wind, might have been a tornado. Tornado hit the house and killed them all.
All those different kinds. And finally, Job broke out in boils all over his body. Varied trials. Sometimes it happens that way. In the will of God. Not only varied, but many. You know, sometimes it's not so difficult when one trial comes, but when it comes, they seem to come one right after another, just like waves washing on a shore, one right after another, until you begin to say, why, God?
And by the way,
when they come, the first question you ought to ask is why. That's the first question you ought to ask. And God may show you the sin of your life, something perhaps about which you've been rebelling against God, and God has been trying to reach you and to bring you to the place of repentance, and God is convicting you about that, and the Holy Spirit will say, that's why. But on the other hand, sometimes as you say, why? And God's Holy Spirit searches your heart, and He does not point out sin, and you are not convicted that God is bringing this because He is trying to bring you to the place of repentance, then do not put guilt upon yourself. The second question you should ask is then, Lord, what is your purpose? What are you trying to do through it? Show me what you're doing. Show me what you're trying to accomplish. And He may do that in a short space of time, or He may not do it until you get to heaven.
I remember a pastor who said in my hearing one time, it is not always for us to know the purpose that God has in trials. It's not always for us to know the purpose that God has in our suffering. It is enough to know that He has one. He has a purpose. And that's right. So sometimes they'll be manifold. Sometimes there'll be one right after the other. In fact, he says over in chapter 4 and verse 12, don't think it strange when these things happen.
Don't think they ought not to happen. God does not promise to spare the child of God the results of sin in this world, which is the common lot of all mankind. Sickness, death. You get saved, God doesn't promise that those things are never going to happen to you. They do. But I want to call your attention, having said that, having pointed out the fact of suffering, the reality of suffering in the life of a child of God, there are three very important things in this passage that Peter says to these people and God would say to you today, and I want you to remember them. Number one, that God limits the intensity and the time of the trial. Get that? God always has his hand limiting the intensity and the time of the trial. Look at verse 6. Pardon me. Though now for a season, look at three little words. If need be. In the Greek, that says if it's necessary. Necessary in whose eyes? God's eyes. God's eyes. If God thinks it's necessary, he controls the intensity. It's just like, God says just like he did in Job's day, this far and no farther. God limits the intensity. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 2 says something like this. I'll not quote it exactly right, but it says like this. He said, when you walk through the fire, it'll not burn you. And when you pass through the waters, they'll not overflow you. In other words, God will not let you drown. He'll not let you burn. He may turn up the heat of the fire until you think you can't stand it, but he knows how much you can stand. I remember a pastor in Wheaton, Illinois, who's, I think I've told you this story before. His wife had gone down to Kentucky to get some young people from their church who were down there in a ministry. And on the way back home, they rounded a curve, and there was an accident, and the pastor's wife was killed, and I think some of the other young people were injured. And as I went to comfort that pastor and talk to him, he quoted that verse of Scripture, when thou passest through the waters, they shall not overflow thee. And he said, Dean, he said, sometimes the waters will come right up to here, but they'll never go any higher. They do. Sometimes they come right up to there, but they'll never go any... God controls the intensity. And it also says he controls the time. He says, though now for a season... For a season. Never forget that, child of God. Sometimes in the midst of the trial, it seems like it will never end. But God has his... Somebody has said, God has his eye on the clock and his hand on the thermostat. Just how long and just how intense. God's on the throne. God's on the throne. God controls the time and controls the intensity of the trial. That was true for the people in Peter's day, and it is always true for God's people today, regardless of what kind of trial it may be. But I've got to hurry on. Not only does God limit the intensity and the time of the trial, but this passage says that that suffering always, without exception, has a purpose in the life of the child of God. That's verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire. Suffering here in the life of the child of God is compared with the refining of gold. In my reading this week, it was interesting to note that somebody, some Bible commentator said that back in those days, the refiner would refine the gold by putting it in a crucible and then putting it over the flame. And of course, as the gold melted and all that was there with it, he would keep draining off the dross off the top of the melted metal. Keep draining it off until he could see his face in the metal, in the gold. And then it was refined. What a parallel. God may be refining your life, trying to bring you to the place where he can see his own face in your life. He always has a purpose. Always. That's the reason for suffering. And the Bible says to God, says, your faith is more precious than gold. The trial of your faith being more precious than gold that perishes. More precious to who? More precious to God, that's who. More precious to God. Your faith being more precious than gold. It always has a purpose. And then third, I want to call your attention to the fact that the Bible says not only does God limit the intensity and the time of the trial, not only does he have a purpose in it, but the same passage of Scripture says that that faith is always rewarded. That your faith might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Old Dr. R.G. Lee, great old Southern Baptist preacher, Memphis, Tennessee, had been dead for a number of years now, used to have a sermon that he called Payday Someday. It was about the sin of Ahab and Naboth's vineyard.
And he was talking about the payday for sin. That's true.
This is not the payday for sin, by the way. Now, there are certain sins that men commit in this life, which the Bible says they can go right on committing, and as they do so, they're going to reap in this life. They're going to reap whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. But by and large, this is not the payday for sin. Payday for sin someday when men stand before God in judgment. Great white throne judgment. It's not the payday for sin. And neither is it the payday for a Christian. That your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, may be found unto praise and honor and glory. By who? By God. At the appearing of Jesus Christ. Your faith is more precious to God than anything in this world, child of God. And God may test it in order that it someday may be rewarded. And the only way for it to be demonstrated to be pure and to be genuine is as it goes through the testing of fire. And that's true for every Christian. If your faith hasn't been tested yet, it will be. It will be. And many of you know that yours already has been in so many ways. But it will be. And the purpose of it all is that it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Payday's coming someday for the child of God. For you. For me. It's kind of interesting that when Peter mentions that day, that your faith might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's kind of interesting that when he mentions Jesus, he stops talking about suffering. Stops talking about suffering. He says, whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your salvation, even receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. And there's nothing that will help in suffering like getting your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and that which lies ahead. And looking forward to that. You get your perspective right. There's an old gospel song that says, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrows will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. It'll be worth it. Child of God, as I bring this message to a close, I want you to remember three things, and I'm going to give you a couple of sayings. And take them home with you. But remember what Peter says. First of all, before I give you those three things, I just want to emphasize that the Bible teaches that the child of God will suffer in this world. This world is not our home. We will suffer at the hands of an unbelieving world. God may allow us to suffer physically for purposes that He alone knows, but it always has a purpose. The child of God will suffer. Now, you may suffer because of your own sin. I mean, if you get into trouble, don't blame God. He'll use that to chasten you. But even if your heart's right with God, God may allow you to go through a time of suffering. But it isn't because He's abandoned you. And remember those three things, that He always limits the intensity and the time. How severe the trial is and the length of time that it lasts, He's always in control of that. And secondly, this passage says that He always has a purpose. Sometimes it's to bring you to repentance. Sometimes it's to strengthen your faith. He has many other purposes. And last of all, faith which is tested is always, always, always rewarded. Those of you who've been here have heard me say this so many, many times. If you're visiting or if you're new, maybe you haven't heard it before, but don't ever forget this. Nothing ever touches the life of the child of God who is right with God without first passing through the hands of a sovereign God who is also your loving heavenly Father. Nothing, the Bible teaches, ever touches the life of a child of God who's right without with God without first passing through the hands of a sovereign God who is also your loving heavenly Father. That's what that passage teaches. Don't forget it. And the second thing that I'd have you remember is that all hell and humanity cannot touch to permanently harm the child of God who is in the will of God. All of hell and humanity cannot touch to permanently harm the child of God who is in the will of God. People, this is a wonderful passage of Scripture. I pray that God will bring it home to your heart. It's your hour of need.